contrast, because if you had faith that could move mountains, that could help a lot of people, right? And if you had a lot of money, which, you know, most of us don't, but if you had a lot and you gave it to the poor, that would be really meaningful. That would help them. Or if you knew all the answers to every difficult question, you could solve the cancer question. You knew everything about everything. That would be really something. If you could see the future and you could warn people and tell them, look, you better watch out for this, because if you're not careful, this is going to happen, and be warned. That would really be something. That's our estimation of things. Our estimation of things is these incredible talents, these incredible gifts, they're phenomenal. But God has an entire different perspective. And what God says and what Paul writes to us is this: if you could do all these very spiritual things, but you were not a person of love, you're nothing. You're of no value whatsoever. Now, the reason I'm sharing this tonight, because I think that God just laid on my heart to talk to us about loving others and about loving each other. I get wind once in a while of things that go on or things that get said, and I think sometimes we're awful hard on each other, to be honest. I think sometimes, and this has been my experience, that young people, because they've not experienced a lot of life, their views tend to be, and I'm just being honest with you, more narrow than they tend to be really wide. And so they get into relationships with others, other brothers and sisters in Christ, and they tend to be sort of hardcore. They tend to be, sometimes they drift towards legalism. They sometimes swallow a camel and strain at a gnat. And I want you to look here at the definition of love. Love is patient and is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. But prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge, they will all disappear. Verse 13. There are three things that will endure: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Let love be your highest goal. Let love be your greatest aim. The Berkeley Bible says, let love be your great conquest. You know, it's interesting. I was sharing one time at a leadership training for high school students. And high school students are, believe it or not, even more energetic than 20-somethings. And often they have a lot of zeal without knowledge. So we're at this big conference, and they're rah, 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 and all excited and everything. And I want to love God, and I want to love God, and I want to love God. So I always like being able to somehow get to the heart. That's my goal. My goal is never truly, really isn't to humiliate anybody or to hurt them or make them feel sad. My goal is to make them think. My goal is to get to the heart, past all the facade, and get to the heart. So I was sharing a story, and I said to these young people, I said, you know, there's a lot of you here that you just, man, you're so enthusiastic for God. It's so encouraging. You're so pumped. You're so excited, aren't you? And yeah, yeah. And they're yelling, yelling. I said, you know what? You know the real test of your spirituality and your Christianity? They're going, what? What? It's how you treat your three-year-old little brother at home. It's how you deal with your 12-year-old sister. It's the way you interact with the people that you live with on a daily basis, because that's the measure of love. And so you're here at this conference, man, and you're like, oh, I want to go out and share the gospel. And so they'll have this sharing time where young people will come up in front and they'll talk about, man, I went out and evangelized today, and I led 5 people to Christ on the beach and shared the gospel. It was really cool. It was really exciting. And so, you know, of course that's exciting. But I always like to bring them back to reality and tell them, listen, the test of your spirituality is not only how you treat your brothers and sisters, it's also how you treat your mom and dad. Ooh, ooh, then the knife goes in real deep. Because, see, I got them, and I know I got them. And God wants to get them. And then I tell them, you know, we go on to what we mean by loving the people in our family, loving those who, quite frankly, often it's our family that drives us buggy, right? They have flaws, they have idiosyncrasies, and they bug us. And sometimes with our family, and I'm the same way, we feel at liberty just to say what's on our mind. But I want you to always remember, brother and sister, that the measure of your commitment to Christ is the depth of your love, the consistency of your love. I like actually the King James Version, the way it starts off when it says, love suffereth long and is kind. We don't like to think of love hurting, do we? There's a song, and I don't know who it's by, if it's B.B. King or if it's John McLaughlin or one of these other kind of bluesy singers, but he says, it can't be love. Love don't feel this bad. Can't be love. Love don't hurt like this. But actually, real love hurts. And I want to share with you a story, true story. This wedding was an interesting experience for me. My sons. I had thousands of different emotions going on, many of which were not even related to Jeremy. But one of them was related to my family. I have four brothers and one sister. And three of my brothers I'm pretty close to. I mean, we talk on a frequent basis. They know the Lord. They're walking with the Lord. And so I figured that they'd be at the wedding. And I found out about a week and a half, 2 weeks before the wedding, that two of the brothers that I'm really close to decided they weren't going to come because Jeremy and Gretchen needed to make a tough decision, and they sent out, you know, that we're not having kids there. And both my two brothers have kids. So, and they're pretty well off, you know, they're finding a sitter wouldn't have been a big deal. But they just decided, well, you know what, if our kids aren't coming, we're not coming. So, you know, I said, well, I mean, they didn't tell me that. I found that out from my mom. So, I said to myself, well, que sera, sera, what will be, you know. It was a tough call. I feel for Jeremy and Gretchen, but it was a tough call. But you have to make a call sometimes. So, I understand. No problem. So, then I called my mom just to see how she was because, see, I knew my mom also had a desire for a mini family reunion since everybody's coming to town. So, I knew my mother was let down. So, I called and I did not realize how let down she was. She just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And then she found out I wasn't going to be sharing at the wedding, and she sobbed and she sobbed and she sobbed. And so I just tried to console her. I listened to my mom, and I said, you know, Mom, I understand that you're hurt, and I understand this is hard, and it's a letdown, and I'm sorry. I really am. I'm sorry. We just have to try to see the bigger picture, and young people need our support, whether it's like you think it ought to be or whether it's not. Well, out of the blue, I found out that my brother, who I'm most farthest removed from, is going to come all the way from Texas. Now, you need to know a little background. This is the brother closest to me. His name is Paul. And 10 years ago is the last time I've seen Paul. Now, it's not the last time we've talked. We've had a few emails about 3 years ago. He emailed me, nothing, just very generic, and I emailed him back. But 10 years ago, Micah was, it's been about 11 years ago. Micah was 2. And before we went down to the family reunion, about 2 weeks before, the landlady where we rented the house had to dig an egress window. I mean, she hired someone to do it because they changed the law that if you rent, you have to have a fire escape from the basement. If you own the home, you don't have to. So they're digging this hole, and Kathy, who is absolutely hawk of a mother, she's on top of everything, went out in the backyard with Micah, and the hole was here, and one of the kids was over here, and one of the kids called her name. She turned to look, and in the meantime, Micah, Mr. Adventuresome, jumped down in the hole because he'd seen his brother and sisters down there playing, so he thought, I'm going to go down. So he kind of stumbled and fell, and he kind of cried and whimpered, and so Kathy went to help him get out. And he was kind of, you know, over the next few minutes favoring that leg. And Kathy thought, well, you know, maybe something happened. So, bless her heart, she took him to the emergency room. And, there's no blood or anything. Well, sure enough, he's got a hairline fracture in his leg. He broke his leg. So he gets a cast on the leg. And Jessie had been out riding her bike. Jessie was about, I don't know if she was 7 then. And she'd fallen and she had a scrape on her, you know, like kids do, on her leg. So we go down to the family reunion. We have, I thought, a great time. I hadn't seen my brother in a long time. I've always been very gracious to my brother since I got saved. Before I was saved, I wasn't. And about 2 weeks later, I get a letter from my brother. Never gotten a letter from my brother. He said, Mark, I'm extremely concerned for you and your family. You have abusive tendencies, and you need help because I believe you broke your son's leg. And I believe the bruises, the cuts on Jesse's leg, the scabs that you also put there. Now, you know me. Of course, you haven't seen me with little children. But I love my children. You know, I mean, more than my life. So, you know, you're devastated. I mean, you think to yourself, how in God's name could someone conclude with no evidence whatsoever, just completely presumption, that I broke my little boy's leg, you know? And so, of course, there's hurt, and of course, there's initial anger. And then I thought, you know, Lord, my brother, I started praying for him. So my brother's just going through a difficult time. Found out, I never told anybody, never told my mom. I never called up and said, what the blankety blank is going on with this kid of yours? This is what happened. I never, you know, went around to my other family members and badmouthed him or said, hey, give me your sympathy. Give me your sympathy. This is unbelievable. I prayed for him. I don't even think my own family knew for a long time. Kathy did, but not the rest of the family. So, I got about 6 months later, my mother calls. She's crying. She says, Mark, I don't know what to do. Your brother called me. He's accused me of beating him. He's accused me of withholding food for him, of starving him. Of, you know. And so I just consoled my mom. I said, Mom, I was the oldest. I was there. And I just want to affirm to you that that is just bogus crap. And somebody is taking him through some kind of therapy, drawing up memories that simply don't exist because I was there. So then I told her what had happened. And we cried together. We prayed for him. And so then my brother went not only through counseling, but then quit his job, went to school, and now has his master's in psychology. So my brother, he decides to come to the wedding, this brother. Nothing's been said about any of this in 11 years. Nothing. And when I found out, I said, great, have him come up. So the first time I saw him in 11 years after this happened was in the line waiting to sign the guest book to come into the wedding. So I went up, I gave him a hug, and I told him, you know, Paul, I really, really appreciate you driving. He drove all the way up from Houston. I mean, it was really, really thoughtful of him. Oh, Bill, I wouldn't miss it, wouldn't miss it. So then the wedding happens, and I knew that there was a little girl that was now 18, well, a week shy, singing. He's never heard her sing. And I knew he's going to be floored. This is going to blow his mind. He's never seen any of my kids. He's never been a part of them growing up. Micah was up there, the little guy who had the broken legs, now taller than Jeremy. And after the wedding, and we were sitting around the table, my brother's just shaking his head. He's just like, Mark, I cannot tell you how much, and he wouldn't look up, how much I regret not being part of this family's life for 10 years. I mean, this is unbelievable. So I just told him, I said, Paul, you know, people get busy. Life goes by really fast. Don't worry about it. And I'm just glad that you came. I never belittled him. I never made him feel small. I never demanded an apology. The next day was, you know, Labor Day. And so 8:30 in the morning, Kathy's mom and her new husband are over. Then at 10 o'clock, they leave. At 10:30, Mark and Diane, her brother, is over. We're exhausted, I'm sure. You can understand that. We were exhausted. I really didn't want to see anybody. And then at noon, Kathy's dad and his new wife come over. And then my brother was supposed to come over with my younger brother, Oliver, who lives in Shoreview, and my mom. Well, so I had my schedule all arranged. It was all planned. I had all the chicken ready. They call and cancel because for some reason that was frankly kind of bogus. And I didn't say, you know, that's really pathetic, you guys. I mean, this is really bogus. You know, first you do this to me, and then, you know, you just come up here to my brother's wedding, like my son's wedding, like nothing's ever happened. And then I get all this stuff ready, and you told me last night you'd be over, and now you're changing the game, and you want me tomorrow to change my schedule when I got a bunch of meetings, and I'm supposed to be at Axis and share at Axis that night, which was the hell night last week. Sorry, you know what I mean if you were here. And I didn't say any of that. I just said, hey, you know what, Paul, I understand. things change. I'll tell you what. I'll see if I can arrange my schedule. Why don't you guys come over tomorrow at 12:30 and I'll cook you. I got some really cool chicken to make for you and we'll just have a really good time. So they came over late. I left my meeting to be on time. They got there 40 minutes late. No problem. Made the chicken. We stood outside and we talked. And then we sat on the couch and he plays guitar, I play guitar. And so we exchanged songs back and forth for a while. And then we got on to counseling. We got on to life. And I called my mom the other night. I finally had to leave to come to this meeting. And they left about a half hour after I left to come to Axis. And she said, "Oh, Mark," she said, "you would not believe the impact that time had on your brother Paul." She said, "It was so healing. The way you dealt with him, the fact that you just treated him with respect and like a peer, and you just talked back and forth." And he told me over and over, I just so regret that I have not been up here before. And he has apologized to my mom for some of the things he says. But the whole reason I tell you that whole story is, believe it or not, I'm human just like you, and I can really hurt inside. And at the wedding, one of the reasons, I was doing everything I could to hold back a flood of tears. My mother-in-law, who did not come to my wedding, is there at my son's. My father-in-law, who did not come to my wedding, is there at my son's. And there were other things going on. And I knew, of course, if my kids who were all standing up there see me cry, they're going to lose it. And, you know, they'll lose it anyway because of the emotion of the time, but they don't want to fall apart, and I just got to stay together. And I just kept reflecting on, God, you have used these experiences in my life to teach me to be a man of love. And without becoming a man or a woman of love, you're nothing. You're nothing. You are of no earthly good to God whatsoever if you do not know how to suffer long and not take account of a wrong suffered. If you're the kind of person who puts the chip on your shoulder and you play it over and over in your mind and you're always demanding restitution, I want to tell you a secret. You are not like God. You are not like God. You know what's interesting with God? What has God ever demanded from us in order to forgive us and give us His Son? I mean, all he asks is that we acknowledge, "I've sinned." He doesn't acknowledge that you go down the list of every sin. "Okay, Lord, page 2787. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me. If you remember that time, Lord, you know that I was smoking weed in back of the, that house. Yeah, would you forgive me for that, Lord?" "Yes, Mark, I will." "Okay, now, Lord, on to number sin 1,275,387,000. Right? Hey, God doesn't do that. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross? After nails had been driven through his hands and he'd been whipped and beaten and a crown of thorns smashed down on his head? He said the same thing Stephen said as he was dying. "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." A lot of times the people that hurt you in your life don't know what they're doing. And God is using, now listen very carefully to this, God will use the wrongs that others have done to you to develop, and it is the only way to develop, Christ-like love in your soul. And I remember as a young Christian, probably like many of you here, I used to pray. Now I realize what I did. I didn't realize then. I would go out to my place. I've talked to you about prayer walks, and I would pray. Sometimes with tears in my eyes, "God, whatever it takes, make me like your son. Lord, whatever you have to do, I want Christ's likeness in my life. I want you to make me like Jesus Christ." Then, I'd leave, and I'd put a smile on my face, and think, "Wow, that was a neat prayer time." Little did I know what I had just invited God to do, yes, and even given him permission to do in my life. Now, if you've ever prayed a prayer like that, or you've ever had a wish like that, let me tell you, God's going to honor it. And the way he honors it is by allowing, oftentimes, real painful things, misunderstandings. If you're married here tonight, or you're in a relationship, some of you are, listen, you're going to find this out real quick. If you thought love never meant you had to say you're sorry, and love never meant you're ever going to be hurt again, you're going to be hurt, actually, more deeply in the relationship than if you didn't have the relationship. So if you're hoping to be in a relationship to avoid pain, leave now. leave now. Okay, because when you love someone, you're extremely vulnerable. And when you're vulnerable, you know, of course, you've let your guard down. They know things about you. They can jab you in a way that no one else can jab you. I pray probably more than anything else, maybe even more than God give me wisdom, is God make me a loving man. Make me a more loving man. But I want you to understand, I don't pray that naively at 46 anymore. You have to understand that God is going to work in your life through trials and through difficulties, and often with people who, to be honest, you know, you think to yourself, you should know better. I expected more from you. And see, that's the very essence. Love doesn't expect from others, but it believes the best about others. And what we tend to do is immediately believe the worst about other people. Leads to all kinds of problems. In the New American Standard Bible, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, through presumption comes nothing but strife. Through presumption. Have you ever been in a situation where you kick in your intuition and you start thinking, you know, if I added this together, if I do this is what's going on with that person. This is what's going on with that person. And we make this presumption about their motives or about their heart. And the next thing you know, we get this massive problem in our lives. I'll tell you young men something. When you meet the woman that God has for you, if He has one for you, but when and if, you're going to find out that there's a lot that you need to learn about love. Because you know, as guys, kind of how we're wired, no matter what kind of guy you are, we all tend a little bit towards this way. Now, some of us are a little more. It's kind of like when you're working on something, if it doesn't quite fit, you just get a hammer and you pound on it and make it work. Do you guys relate to that a little bit? You know, you just muscle a little more. Or like when I'm changing the oil on something, if I can't twist it with my arm, I twist my body, I put my leg on it and I kick the thing. And then, you know, it breaks loose. However, that's how guys are. Gentleness is not generally a part of our nature. Forcefulness is. And you would not believe how many young men I've talked to who are strong-arming their girls. Now, I don't consider it abuse. It can get abusive. But we just try to muscle in. We just try to force our will on this gal. You know, just get with the program. Just quit your bawling and rejoice. Get with the program. And we often tend to point to her. You know, it's like, you know, I don't know what your problem is, but you know, it certainly isn't me. But you know what? Often it is you. And I'll tell you what I learned about being a man. Often it is me. Often it's my lack of compassion, my lack of tenderheartedness, my lack of mercy, my lack of real patience, my lack. I had a man come to me one time. And he said, Mark, I don't know what to do with my wife. Man, she just goes off on me. And like, who hasn't experienced that, you know? I wouldn't tell him anything I didn't know. And then he says, I looked her in the eye and I said, woman, if you can't talk to me in the spirit, then don't talk to me at all. So I just tried to hide my smile, but I couldn't. I just smiled. I said, really, that's what you told her? He said, that's what I told her. He said, I thought it was biblical. I said, because the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit, right? You know what I mean? I looked at him, I said, let me tell you this. If you can't take your wife talking to you, then you're not a man. Your wife's going to PMS on you. Your wife's going to go off on you. Your wife's going to get in the flesh on you. And you're not much of a man if you can't stand there as the stronger vessel and listen past the hurtful words and try to see your heart. I've had this many. When I was a young man, young and newly married, I wouldn't tolerate Kathy going off. I mean, I wouldn't tolerate it. I'd either outshout her or I'd walk out of the room. And it was very hurtful. As I look back now, I realize it was extremely hurtful. And as I've gotten older, And I don't say any of this to denigrate Kathy. I've said things I wish to God I'd never said. I want you to know that. It's not like who's better. We've both been in a spirit in marriage. We've both been in a flesh in marriage. One's really good and one's really bad. But, you know, God has really used my marriage to take the grinder to my flesh and my spirit and teach me to allow Kathy to share the most honest and deeply felt things regarding me. When she says, you know, Mark, sometimes it's really hard for me to feel in love with you. Or it's really hard to want to be affectionate sometimes. When you hear that as a man, you know, when I was young, it would just put me in the ground. It would just put me in the ground and then I would just lash out. And now I lay beside her or sit beside her, whatever the case might be, and I listen. Sometimes it makes me cry, but I listen. I listen. And then I tell her, you know what, Kathy? You're right. I could be a better man. I really could be a better man. I need to be a better man. Can we pray together right now that God would help me be a better man? And we pray. Now I want to tell you something. Paul writes, the goal of all our instruction is love from a pure heart. That you would have love from a pure heart. You go through the New Testament, you know what it says in Peter? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, cherish intense love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. You are going to be sinned against. Now, I'm not saying any of this in contrast to what Greg shared a few weeks ago. We need to learn to say in love, go to a person. And I would like to talk just a moment about that, just a moment, because when he was sharing, it stimulated so many ideas in my own heart. But when you go to somebody, you really need to go in a spirit of humility. I got to tell you, I have rarely been reproved in a loving manner. I took it anyway. I have been filleted. There have been times I have been filleted left for dead. But the Lord used it in my life, and I've always thought, you know what I want to do if I need to talk to a person is I want to handle it with grace, with tact, and delicately, and not presume that you have all the answers. So, for example, maybe someone's done something, and you know what's happened is you've arrived at the conclusion, they're just a moron. You know, I mean, they just do this on purpose. They did this to me. They did this time. They did this time. You know what you need to learn to do is if you need to talk to the person, is you go to them in a spirit of real humility and grace and you say, you know, Bob, or whatever the person's name is, I love you and I don't want there ever to be anything between us. And, you know, something happened recently. I was wondering if I could ask you about it. Yeah, sure. What's that? Well, you know, we had a conversation the other day about a week ago and we were talking on this topic and then you said this. And, you know, correct me if I'm misquoting, but at least this is how it came out. And I was just wondering, is that what you really think about me or about this topic? Or maybe I just misunderstood what you said, but I just wanted to see if we could get clarification on it so the devil doesn't take advantage and make me think something that isn't the case. I remember one time I had a guy call me. This is not with this church, but with another church I was pastoring. And another gentleman called me on the phone. And he goes, is this Pastor Darling? Yes, sir, it is. What the heck kind of church are you running over there? I said, excuse me? He says, I want to know what kind of heck church you're running over there. He says, I got one of your parishioners over here renting for me an apartment. This young lady. And this guy was a Baptist. I found that out in the course of the conversation. And he goes, and I want you to know, I see this young fella's truck parked over here till 2, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning sometimes. So I wonder what kind of religion you're preaching over there because they're up there shacking up together. And I said, well, sir, you know, first of all, I really appreciate you calling. No, I really do. It was noble of you to call. I mean, I care about my flock, as it were. And I want you to know that I know who you're talking about, and I'd be glad to investigate that situation for you. Well, I'm glad to hear that because, you know, it's a poor testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, well, yes, sir, you're right. If what you say is going on, you know, it's not a good testimony. And even if there's an appearance of evil, you know, it's not a good testimony. So I'd be glad to look into it. Thank you for alerting me to it and calling me. So, okay. I said, well, you just please remember to pray for me and pray for them too, would you? Oh, okay, I will. So, I got off the phone and he didn't know this, couldn't have known it, but it just so happened I was going to be doing their wedding. So I had real involvement with this couple. we had just talked a few nights before. So I called the guy at work, and we'll call him Bob. Bob's a good generic name. So he says, "Bob, this is Mark. How you doing today?" He says, "I'm pretty good, Mark." He goes, "Man, this wedding stuff's stressful." I said, "Man, I know. It's tough getting married. I'm sure you're going to be glad when you are, aren't you?" He goes, "Yeah, it was about 2 months until their wedding." So I said, "Well, Bob," I said, "I have kind of an awkward question to ask you." And I said, I want you to know I don't mean it personal at all. If I explain it, you'll probably understand." He goes, "Yeah, go ahead, shoot." I said, "Well, I got a call from this older gentleman today, and he called me, and so I gave him the gist of the conversation, and he told me that he's your, fiancé's landlady." "Oh, yeah, I know the guy." "Well, you know, this is what he described, and that your truck's often over there till 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning, and so, I just wondered, he's assuming you all are sleeping together, and so, I'm trying to set his fears at ease, and I'm trying to help out however I can." And so he paused for a minute, and he said, there's been a few times we've stumbled, but he said, "What's really going on, Marcus, is I work till like 10 o'clock at night, and the only time I can see her is then. And so what's been happening is I go over and I visit, and I end up falling asleep on the couch at about 1 in the morning." And I said, I want you to know you're grown adults. Obviously, you're grown adults, and I can't be telling you what to do. But I said, if I could advise you, number one, it's going to be very hard for you to stay morally pure when you're real tired and you're all alone in her apartment together. That's number one. It's going to create an obstacle for you. I said, number two, the Bible tells us to abstain from every appearance of evil. Or in other words, we need to consider what our testimony is. And I want you to know, I'm not judging you. I'm not presuming, you're lying to me right now, that you're really over there sleeping around. But your landlord, who happens to be a Christian, it's causing him to stumble. Do you understand that? He goes, "Well, yeah, I do." And I said, then what's happening is he's starting to think you're in a bad church, which, is my church. And so now, the testimony is kind of, you understand? He goes, "Yeah, I do." I said, "Well, you think you could help me out with that and, try to be gone by about, 11, midnight, just get in your truck, drive home?" "Yeah, absolutely. That solved the situation, right?" But notice, it had to be handled in a very delicate manner. In a very delicate manner. And you need to realize, brother and sister, that your brothers and sisters, they have the same heart and emotions you do. Do you like to be hurt? Do you like someone to just kind of go off on you and presume that they have all the answers and that they know what your motives are? Nothing hurts quite as bad as when somebody misjudges your motives. Like, I'll tell you something that happened to me a long time ago. These are the kind of things that happen. And you go, well, you learn from them. And I'm not saying I hope they happen to you. I used to sing a lot at Evergreen. I led our worship. Okay, that was part of my job description before we had lots of talented people. So I was the preacher, and I was the singer, and I was the music leader, and I was the soloist. So eventually, some of you don't know Doug and Nikki Patterson, but they're now married. He's the pastor at our Plymouth location. Nikki was young when I met her on the college, and so Nikki could sing. So Nikki started singing, and there was another young lady that I met at her wedding that she went to Bible school with part of the time, named Natalie. So Natalie started to sing. So Natalie was here. Natalie was blonde, and your typical sort of Minnesotan blonde hair looking person, and Nikki has black hair, and both of them were fairly attractive girls. They could sing. The bottom line was simply they could sing. I have any other singers. So they tried out, they went through the process, they could sing. The next thing I'm getting letters. Not many. Mark, you only like the beautiful people. It's Mark and the Barbie dolls singing up on stage. I mean, that's the only people you ever hang around with, Mark, is the real pretty people. Now, I'm human like you, and that really hurt. I mean, that really, really, really hurt. Because nothing could be further from the truth. And then here's where my mind went. I thought, what's tragic is you don't realize that you're only looking on the outside. Jesus looked at the heart, and you would not believe the ugly people that I have befriended and helped over the years. So I called the individual on the phone, because this is one time somebody signed the letter. A lot of times they don't sign them. So I called, and of course I prayed beforehand, and I said, so-and-so happened to be a young lady, which, for whatever reason, guys, they have their struggles, but sometimes gals really deal with jealousy. Guys do too, in other ways. So I called up this gal, and I said, this is so-and-so. yeah. I said, well, you know, first of all, I do appreciate your letter. I'm sure it was hard, to be honest, what you felt. But I was wondering if we could talk it through. Well, okay. So we talked, and pretty soon she was crying, and I said, are you jealous of their looks? I mean, is that what's hurting you? Is that what's bothering you? Yes. And then, you know, it was more of a confessional than it was anything else. I didn't call the person when they got on the phone. I did not say to them, I just wondered who the heck you think you are. I mean, let me just put you in your place. You have a lot of audacity to write to me and tell me that I only like the beautiful people. You have no idea what you're talking about. You're talking out of your, you know, foot. And, I mean, this is ludicrous. I don't have time for this. You know, if this is the kind of person you are, just move on. So, you know, brother and sister, the Bible tells us that love is the measure of our spirituality. And I just want to encourage you tonight, as you go home, I want you to think about where you think you're at in the area of love. I really want you to ask yourself that question. I want you to ask yourself, do you go out of the way for a brother or sister who might be down, who might be seeming a little under the weather? When you have a roommate and things are going kind of tough, do you empathize, or do you just try to, you know, drive them with a whip? Or do you really get behind them and bear up under the failings of others? There's a lot of failings that are going to go on. That's part of the Christian life. But always remember this. Love's greatest opportunity is when others sin against it. If none of us sinned in this room, we would not need love. Because perfect people don't need love. Because perfect people have no faults. You see, love is patient because love is tempted to be impatient because something's causing it to feel impatient. Love is kind because love is tempted to be unkind. Love is not jealous, but it's tempted to be jealous. Love does not demand its own way, but it would like to. Love keeps no record of a wrong suffered because it's been wronged. Love's greatest opportunity, the hour and the moment for you to shine, is when others have wronged you, when others have hurt you, when others have overlooked you, when others have misused you. I'll tell you quite honestly, generally the only time I've gone to a person to reprove them, and I mean this, is when I felt what they're doing isn't so much hurting me, but it's hurting their chance at being useful to God because others are being injured by it. And they probably don't see it. And my goal is to help them be a more effective person. Does that make sense? Rarely have I gone to a person and said, you know, you screwed me. And I guess I would just like you to apologize because I'm devastated by it. Now, I agree with Greg, by the way. I agree with everything he said. And I agree that if there's an area you just go, I can't get over this, I can't get over this, just go talk to the person. Just go talk to the person. But I want to tell you, really make sure that love is your highest goal. Really make sure that your goal is, I want to help this person. Man, I pray every day, Lord, make me a blessing to the people that you put in my life. Help me to stay out of the way and make me a blessing. And I just pray that you would take these things tonight and you go home, men and women, and you pray, God, make me a person of love. Help me to respond like you did to the difficult, malicious things that are done to you. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you tonight for the Word of God. And I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that, I mean, to be honest, Lord, I've wronged you more than any other person in my life. If it's like the psalmist said in Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, would mark iniquity, who could stand? I know sometimes, Lord, we feel wronged, and we've all been wronged. But not one of us in this room has ever been wronged more than you. And honestly, no one's wronged us as much as we've wronged you. There's not a day that goes by that I don't wrong you. I don't praise you enough. I don't thank you enough. I'm not grateful enough. I don't pay attention to you enough. Sometimes I don't consult you enough. Sometimes I'm downright mad at you. And I want you to know, Lord, that I realize we're not God, and you are, and you're infinite beyond what we can be. But still, you put Christ in us to form Christ in us. And as we were singing that song tonight, we want you to transform us. We want you to conform us. We want you to mold us into the image of your Son. Make us people who are radical in our love. Make us people who the world says, I know you're a disciple of Christ because the way you love that other person who says they're a Christian. You said, by this will all men know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. You said, no greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friends. You said, a new commandment I've given unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Help us, Lord, to be radical and revolutionary in our love. In Jesus' name, amen.